had to title this message, I would title it in two statements. Worship is a gift. Worship is a weapon. Say this with me. Say, worship is a gift. Worship is a weapon. And so when we say worship, right up front, it's so important to say that, how many know that worship is not just music and singing? How many know that worship is a lifestyle? How we live our life, how, you know, living for the Lord, that our lives are our worship. Even Jesus said it like this: what you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. In other words, even when we love and serve one another, it's a form of worship. There are many ways that we express worship in our lives, and they're all equally important. But there's one way that's that we've been talking about, and this is one of the ways that we experience worship together when we come together every week, is that is worship through song and lifting our hands and singing to the Lord. Amen. It's a real personal, it's more a personal worship encounter and a corporate worship encounter. And today I want to speak on the subject of worship. And when we talk about worship, what we're also talking about is right up there with worship is His presence. Can I get an amen on that? Really what worship is it's not only worshiping Him, but in worship, we are hosting the presence of God. How many know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? How many know you have a roommate in you? He's living there. The Bible says you're His tabernacle, His mansion that He's chosen. And so we're literally hosting the presence every day in our lives. I mean, if you're a believer, how many know that you carry the Holy Spirit? You're hosting Him. But when we worship the King and His presence comes, we're literally hosting His presence. Isn't that amazing? We get to host the King of glory. David said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, ye everlasting doors, be lifted up, and the King of glory shall come in. That's so awesome. How many know it would be amazing to host your favorite, I don't know, athlete or your favorite celebrity? I would say it would be amazing to host the president, but a lot of us don't feel that way. I don't know how you feel about that. Let's put it like this. One of your favorite presidents, you know, it'd be awesome. You can take your pick. Who's your favorite? Don't take that too serious. But we get to host the King of glory. What an honor. Amen. And what I love about the presence of God is that God can do more in His presence in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. How many of you have witnessed this? You have seen God so transform a situation or a person just by being in His presence. Our scripture reading today, we're going to begin with Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Pastor's been speaking on and off on this scripture the last couple weeks. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. Someone say the garment of praise. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, I just want to just touch on this briefly, that pastor, I don't even need to go over this again. He did such a good job at explaining to us that word garment, the Hebrew word, was literally like a piece of clothing that the priest would put on, right? And so the point here is in Isaiah is that when we begin to engage the presence of God, there's something physical that happens. There's a covering that comes. Can I hear someone say amen? He literally begins to give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when we're going into praise, when we're going into worship, we're actually exchanging things with God. He's taken our brokenness, He's given us beauty. He's taken our heaviness, and He's given us peace, and He's given us joy. You see, there's an exchange taking place. Amen. And He's talking about praise. But Pastor also showed us that there's a difference between praise and worship. Can I hear an amen on that? Now, the two are very interlinked together, but praise and worship are two different things. The progression is we start off with thanksgiving. Then we come into a place where we are praising. This is praise, and then that leads us into worship, right? And I think that Pastor's done a very good job at showing us that sometimes we can stop at praise and not actually move into worship. And so I want to talk to you about worship. And I want to do this, if you'll allow me. I want to share a little bit of my story of the night that God changed my life. Can I do that? Hope I don't bore you. But the reason why worship, and I just felt led to share this morning, rather than go the direction I thought I was going to go, I really felt led to share this because my life got transformed, not at an altar call. And actually, no one prayed for me that night. And no one was talking to me. My life got transformed in a moment of worship, just me and the Lord. And I want to share just briefly about how that encounter changed me. And I want to draw from this why I'm saying that worship is a gift to us. Say this with me one more time. Say, worship is a gift. Worship is a weapon. When I was a kid, now, I was raised in church. Praise God for that. Amen. I was raised around a Christian home and most of my family in ministry. And so, thank God, I never really suffered from the pastor's kid burnout thing. Like, you know, like I talk to some pastor's kids and they tell me horror stories. You know what I mean? Like, just for me, by the grace of God, I never got mad at God. I've seen crazy things in church. We all have, right? But by the grace of God, I never ran from God. I never was mad at God. Like some people experience, a lot of pastor kids experience for different reasons. And I thank God for that. So the reason why I'm saying this is because in my life, from my earliest memories of a child, I just remember loving Jesus. Does that make sense? I don't know exactly when I got saved. That may sound weird because I can't remember a time where I didn't believe in Jesus. But what I say is I tell people I got saved on this night that I'm about to explain. I may get to heaven and Jesus tell me, you know what? You were actually saved when you're an 8-year-old boy and you gave your heart to God over there in that building. And Sister Kathy gave an altar call. Jesus may tell me in heaven, you were saved that day, because I remember as a kid really putting my faith in Jesus. Amen. All I know is though this night is the night I'm for sure I was saved. You know, the Bible talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I know. So I was about 12, 13 years old. This is back when I was around 6th, 7th grade. Life was great. I mean, I was in church. I was loving God, and I was involved in the youth group. How many know at 12 years old, you don't have a lot of worries? Your main worry is what you're going to wear to school the next day or who you like and do they like you back. I mean, at 12 years old, there's not a whole lot to be concerned with. So life was pretty good, you know. But all of a sudden, I don't know why, I fell into a pit of depression. Now, this wasn't just like a temporary moment of sadness or just a temporary moment of despair. I fell into clinical depression. I was diagnosed with clinical depression and two other forms of, what do they call them? Psychological disorders at the same time. And all of a sudden, I fell hard. And any of you that know, has anyone in here ever been through that? You've gone through depression in your life. Wave at me if you're not embarrassed. Yeah. It's one of those things where it felt like a pit. I fell into this, and for about a year and a half, my life was a living hell. Because here's what I've learned about the enemy. Not only does he want to drag you into an eternal hell, he wants to make your life hell right now. That's what he wants. He wants to make your life a living hell. Have you ever felt like you were living hell? And so that's how I felt. It was just the worst. And those of you who have been through depression, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never experienced it, maybe you've had a family member. A psychologist defined it like this, and this is the most brilliant way I've ever heard. Depression is the inability to construct a future. That's how it felt. It felt like my mind was a fog. It felt like, you know, such a spirit of heaviness, constant sadness, despair. I couldn't see past this moment. I couldn't even think about a future. You can't even think about you know, it's hard to even construct a future. So here I am, and it got to the point, it got so bad that I was admitted 3 different times into a mental hospital for depression because they were worried about me. And because at night, I got to the point, I'm not ashamed to say this now because Jesus has set me free. But I used to, and I'm also saying this to encourage you guys to, maybe some of you have dealt with this, you know this, but if there's people in your family who are dealing with it, take it seriously. It is a real thing, amen? It's not, you know, I remember laying in bed at night telling Jesus sometimes, I just wish you would take me. I mean, I was 12. I was miserable. I mean, I was tormented. And now I look back and I know it was demonic. And so I'm on all of this medication. I'm seeing psychiatrists. I would stay at the hospital for about a week. Then I would do outpatient. Just miserable, miserable. Literally sometimes wishing that I could just go be with Jesus because that meant peace for me. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not that I hated myself, nothing like that. I wanted peace. You ever been in that place where you're just like, God, I just want some peace. And it all accumulated to this moment and to this day. And this is what I want to share. This is my testimony. So I go to youth camp because youth camp is what we all looked forward to every year, right? And, well, because, you know, water slides, pools, there would be girls there. Let's just, I mean, you know. You know, when you're 12 and I'm just like, I'm going because I have friends, and I'm like, okay, you know, I was always looking for anything that I could just temporarily alleviate my symptoms. So I'm thinking, okay, I'll go away and have a fun weekend. So the way camp works, it's called Discovery Camp. Maybe some of you have sent your kids to Discovery Camp. Maybe some of you have been to Discovery Camp. I'm like a Discovery Camp alumni. I've been going there since I was like 8, so I feel like it almost feels like a summer vacation home sometimes, you know, because I went so much my entire life. It was like, and so this year was like every other year I go to camp, and the way Discovery Camp works is on the first night there's a night service, but then every other day there's a morning chapel, afternoon service, and then a night service, right? We all love that night service. We never understood why they made us go to chapel so much during the day, because we're headed to chapel and we're like looking at the water slide. Like, they'd give us like 2 hours this and then service because when you're 12, how many know when you're 12 and you see go-karts on water slides, that's all you can think about, right? I mean, so, but that morning, I decided I'm not going to go to chapel. I'm going to sleep in. And I don't know if Tyler's in here, but I'm going to snitch on both of us. We both decided we're going to sleep in today. Okay, so we're going to pull the sheets over our heads, and we overslept. We overslept on purpose, I should say. Purposefully overslept. We went back to sleep. We wake up. Everyone's in chapel. We're like, this is awesome. So we skip chapel. The only thing I was mad about was I think I missed out on those biscuits and gravy that morning. But it was worth it because it caught a couple hours extra sleep. And our pastor, youth pastor at the time, his name was Pastor Ben, he decided to play a prank on me and Tyler. So he got on to us. He said, guys, listen, you can't skip chapel. You have to go. So he kind of reprimanded us and corrected us, and we said, we're sorry. But he decided he wanted to play a prank. There was a pastor's gathering that afternoon while all the kids would be playing go-karts and games and swimming and hanging out with the girls and doing the water slides. The pastors were meeting, and the camp director was going to speak to the pastors, encourage the pastors. So Ben thought he would play a prank. He said, hey, guys, listen, the camp director found out y'all skip chapel. You're in big trouble. He asked that you come to the pastor's gathering with us. There's nothing less we wanted to do at 12 years old while everyone else is riding go-karts and water slides. We're going to the pastor's meeting with all the 30 and 40s and 50-year-olds. Amen. So we're like, oh, and we're thinking, okay, we're going to get corrected in front of everybody. So we go in there, and he gets almost through the whole thing, and he hasn't gotten onto us. I'm just waiting. I'm just like, he's going to get onto us at any moment, and he stops the meeting. And Ben didn't tell us. This was all a joke. But the guy speaking stops the meeting, and he says, there's a young man here that I'm supposed to pray for. And he began to, there's like 200 men in the room, but he begins to prophesy about what I was walking through. He said, the Lord, I forgot how he said it, but basically he said, the Lord arranged some way for you to get here. And he said, I'm supposed to pray for you because you're called to preach. And I remember, you know, I knew he was talking to me. I mean, there was only a few young people in the room. Everyone else was older. And I don't know what pulled me, but something just pulled me to the altar, right? So he prays for me. And I had a breakthrough there, right? That morning, a breakthrough there. And he handed me a Bible. And he says, "You're ready. Go preach." Now, I'm still way depressed. And I'm thinking, God, thank you. You're igniting some hope, but there's a problem. I'm depressed. What am I supposed to tell people? Hey, listen, I've been thinking about ending my life, but accept Jesus. I'm thinking, like, what is my message going to be? I'm messed up. But he hands me a Bible and he says, "You're ready." I was thinking, okay, I said amen, but I was thinking, I need a lot of heart surgery. I need a lot of work. And so that day, that night, we go to service. And I love the night services because they would just let the worship keep going. So you would have, you know, a lot of times teenagers connect with God at youth camps because it gets them outside of their normal environment. There's something about getting away. Amen. You know, even ourselves, you may find that yourself. There's something about going away on a retreat. Anybody have a special place you go to connect with God? And that's kind of how camp is for young people. When you get us out of our surroundings, sometimes it was easier. And here, all of these young people are worshiping God. And I'm walking in, and I got this prophetic word this morning, and I'm feeling semi-good, but I'm still depressed. But I'm watching all of these people worship. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. Just going to go for it. And I just... Back then, I was real shy. Like, even back then, if you would have told me, Andrew, you'll be preaching one day, and like, to people, I've been like, no way, because at that moment, depressed and all that, I was the most insecure person you'd ever met. I was like a zombie. I didn't talk much. I mean, I was completely just not there, right? I could be in a room full of 1,000 people, and it didn't matter. I couldn't connect. I was dead on the inside. So I just said, okay, tonight is my night. Like, something was just telling me tonight I'm going to get my breakthrough. So I began to worship the Lord. I just said, I'm going to join all of these other young people. This is what I love about worship. And by the way, this is what I love about church. Because you never know who's walking in and what they're walking through. And when they see your hands lifted, there's something about seeing other people worship. There was something that night about watching all of these other young people worship, and I saw how free they were in their worship, and I said, I want to be free. So I began to cry out to the Lord. My worship encounter started like a need. I cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you have to do something. If you've called me to preach, you called me to serve you, you called me to love you, but you have to heal me because I can't live like this. So I just began to cry out to the Lord. I'm worshiping. The next thing I know, the Holy Spirit falls on me. It felt like an 18-wheeler just hit me. I'm talking about no exaggeration, no fluff, Holy Ghost power, just boom, like lightning hits me. And I'm instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly. But here's the strange thing, is I wasn't even praying a prayer. I was just worshiping my heart out, and it was like, even though I wasn't speaking with my words, the Lord was hearing what I was saying. My soul, I was basically coming to God and saying, I need a drink from the well. And it was as if heaven said, here's a drink. And as the Holy Spirit filled me, it felt like it turned into a liquid fire. All by myself. It wasn't an altar call. No one was praying for me. I was just alone worshiping. That's how I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And people always ask me, like, you know, I was talking to people the other day about different denominations. And I told them, I was like, I pretty much didn't have a choice. It's not like I chose to be a Pentecostal Christian. One day, God just kind of supernaturally smacked me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. In that moment. And I was instantly healed. I'm talking a year and a half of medication, countless hours of therapy. I was healed and I felt it. The spirit of heaviness was lifted right off of me. And It was like Isaiah 61:3 was my scripture. I was living that moment. He gave me a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He took the ashes of my life and literally gave me beauty. And all I was doing was caught up in worship. And I'll never forget, because I could feel the shift in me. The shift happened inside of me. I knew I was healed. Then my worship shifted. I was no longer crying out for a miracle. I was then free to worship the Lord with all of my heart. And see, this is why worship is so important. And this is why the enemy wants to put weights on us, is that he wants to keep you from worshiping the Lord. He doesn't want you to be free to worship Jesus with all of your heart. He doesn't want you to be free mentally, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally. He doesn't want you to be free. Because he knows the moment you're free, you can wholeheartedly worship the King. And I'll never forget, no one was praying for me. But after, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm talking speaking in tongues, the full Pentecostal thing right there. Boom. Power. Healed. Done. Just speaking in tongues. And a guy came up and he whispered in my ear. He didn't pray or prophesy. He leaned in my ear. He came out of nowhere and he said, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 in my ear. He said, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Amen. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is in the business of destroying the yokes of bondage that we carry. Are you hearing me? But here's the thing. He uses worship is one of the ways that he does it. And worship is an environment that he does it in. It's not the only way he can do it. But for me, my breakthrough moment came from worshiping God. For this reason. And he says to console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And you know, my life wasn't a bed of roses after that encounter. I still had issues and dealt with things that every young man dealt with. But I can tell you for a fact, I was healed of depression, clinical depression. I went home and threw all of my medication away to never return to it. Not only that, I want to give you some encouragement because see, a lot of times what you come through, God uses you to set other people free. I pray for young people, and there's an anointing on my life to pray for this because I've been through it. I see young people get set free all the time just by me sharing my testimony. Because this thing is real. When the Spirit of God comes and he comes into a place and he comes on you, anything is possible. Oh, man. God set me free. You know, my life wasn't perfect after that, but one thing was 100% sure. I was transformed and he set my heart on fire. He set my heart on fire. From that day forward, I was marked. I knew that day, the Bible talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. I knew he sealed me. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, in my own personal life and ministry, I've always asked the Lord. I'm saying, you know, God, of course, I love revelation. You know, I love preaching. I love all those things. And I'd love to be a great communicator. But I told the Lord, more than anything, I want my ministry to be touched by the tangible presence of God. Because it's the only thing that I've seen that works. There's no substitute for the presence of God, and there's no substitute for the anointing of God. Gifts are amazing, but our gifts are meant to be saturated in the anointing of God, in the presence of God. And I told the Lord, I said, "You, what you did for me, help me lead other people into that." Worship. And see, this is what I love about Jesus. Let me preach. Can I preach, amen? Like I feel like I want to. This is what I love about Jesus is that whatever state you come to him in worship, to worship him, he doesn't reject you. I mean, there are times when he would correct, but he doesn't reject. And here's the thing that I love about Jesus is that he doesn't discourage your pain. In other words, he doesn't dismiss it. He acknowledges it. In other words, whenever you come to Jesus in whatever state you're in, he doesn't shame you for your pain. Because he carried the shame on the cross. See, you see, when I came to the Lord, he didn't say, oh, you need to toughen up. You need to be a big boy. He said, no, let me take that from you. This is why I was manifested on the earth to destroy the works of Satan. This is why his body was beaten on, flogged by the soldiers, and then his body was crucified on the cross for this very reason. Jesus doesn't shame us when we come into his presence with pain. He comes to take the pain. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't let whatever you're carrying keep you from the presence of God. I have seen in my own life, breakthroughs will often come when I worship God when it's the hardest to worship. See, sometimes we wait till we worship when we feel like worshiping, or when the situation's right, or when I feel better. But it's actually in those moments when the worship is the most costly, because what you're coming, when you're coming to the Lord, you're coming broken and you're saying, I don't have anything to give to you, but I'm going to come anyway and I'm going to worship you and I'm going to lay these things at your feet. You know, and I've met people who have tried to pretend like they're so spiritual that they don't ever go through anything. So if that's you, then I'm not talking to you. But the rest of us who still have nights where we have pain, life still hurts. Things happen. Somebody in your family gets sick. You get a bad report. Life still happens. You're not spiritual if you pretend like you don't have pain. What makes you spiritual is that you know where to go with the pain. See, people who are mature worshipers are not people. Your life is not a bed of roses. It's not like you don't have any issues. Worshipers are people that know exactly where to go when those things happen. And they know, I can bring this to Jesus. And Jesus is not going to shame you or outcast you. He's going to say, come. 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 See, spiritual maturity is seen in how we worship in the hardest circumstances. Oh, man. You're not, I want to encourage someone that you're not less spiritual if you're carrying something right now. I just want to ease your conscience and your heart right now and take this shame that if you're going through something right now and it's a hardship and you're just thinking, listen, the Lord wants to help you get it together. He wants to help you put the pieces back together. He's not intimidated and he's not afraid of what you're bringing him. Oh, come on. That's good. I love him. You see, the only way we can lose is when we magnify the problem more than we magnify Jesus. See, the scripture says in Psalm chapter 34, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. How many of you as a kid, you did that mean thing where you took that magnifying glass, you found an ant pile, and you lined up the sun and you fried all those ants? How many of you have done that? Raise your hand. Come on. and then you felt bad. It's like as a kid, we'd pour salt on the snail and then try to save the snail. You know, try to pour water on it. He's over there shrinking and dying. But there was just something fun. I know that's a little twisted. But I remember even as a kid being amazed. I'm like, the sun is there, but when we put this magnifying glass, it's like the sun is right here. And that's what happens when we magnify the Lord, is that he gets bigger in our eyes. He's always been big. It's not like he grows, but our revelation and perception of him grows when we worship, because what we begin to do is we begin to magnify the Lord. Amen. If you'll notice what Peter, when the Lord was walking on the waves, when the storm was hidden, as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he didn't sink. But the minute Peter began to look and said, you know what, this is a tough situation. It's impossible for me to walk on water. What did he do? He began to shrink. But the more he kept his eyes on Jesus, he actually walked on water. For me, a lot of my life is learning how to keep my eyes on Jesus while there's storms going on, walking on the storms, not pretending like they're not there, but keeping my eyes on the one who Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says he's the anchor for the soul. And I love that. So my encounter with Jesus, say this with me, say, worship is a gift. I love this about Jesus. My encounter started as a need. It started as a need. I was crying out, you know, I felt like one of those guys in the Gospels. Son of David, have mercy. You know, like one of those moments. But then there's a level beyond that where actually when we come to him with problems and with needs and we lay him at his feet, then we actually move, and as we magnify him, those things get small. And to where eventually, if we do worship right, we can't even see him anymore. You following with me? Worship is about worshiping until he's the only thing you can see. That's why so many miracles happen in God's presence. I used to love going to Benny Hinn crusades, and one day I finally realized, and he says this publicly, the secret of his ministry is he worships until the anointing and the glory falls, and then he moves with the Spirit. Because Benny Hinn realized the moment the Spirit of God comes into the room, the moment his presence is there, he doesn't have to do anything. That's why so many people get healed in worship. That's why I got healed in worship, is because my soul was magnifying the Lord to where the depression that was like capital D depression became lowercase depression, and he became capital King Jesus. And see, that's why whatever comes into his presence that isn't of him has to shrink. It has to diminish. And that's why we declare healing all the time. We declare things because cancer has to bow its name to Jesus. Sin has to bow its name to Jesus. Anything that's inferior to him has to bow its name. And that's what happens in worship, is that we magnify him to the point where everything else gets squeezed out. And all we can see is God. So then that night I saw in that moment, there was a shift in my heart from, okay, I need a miracle. I got my miracle. The next thing I know, my entire focus had shifted. I wasn't even worried about myself anymore. Now I was completely in awe of him. And this is hopefully where we get to in worship. He doesn't mind us coming to him with needs, but hopefully in the process of worshiping him and laying our needs down, we move past our needs and then we look back up. I said worship is a gift. And what do I mean by that? Because when you get to that level of worship, how many of you have been in that place with God where you broke through whatever's going on in your life and it's just you and him, and literally it feels like heaven. I mean, all hell could be going on, but... And you're in that place where it's no longer about your needs. It's completely about him, because where at one time you could only see your needs, now you can only see the beauty of the Lord. And for me, that's what worship is. Worship is seeing the beauty of the Lord and ascribing worth to it and just telling him, you're worthy, you're worthy. See, that real worship is actually revelation. You'll see in the Bible, whenever people's eyes were opened, they would fall and worship him. Jacob was wrestling with God in the flesh and didn't know it. But the minute that Jacob realized it was God, what did he do? He fell down and he said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. He had an encounter with God and it hit him. Once the revelation came, he worshiped. In the Gospels, whenever the disciples were walking with Jesus, they were still trying to figure out who he was. That's why Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Some say you're this, some say you're this. Are you a teacher? Are you a prophet? Are you just a miracle worker? But whenever their eyes were opened to who he was, the Bible says they began to worship him. When Peter saw who Jesus really was on the mountain of transfiguration, Peter said, please, you've got to let me build a temple right here. And Jesus said, Peter, I got something way better than that. You're going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you see, when their eyes were open, they worshiped. That's what happens to us. What worship really is for us is a moment where we're seeing him for who he really is. This is why David prays in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Someone say the beauty. But let me tell you how good God is. It gets better. Okay. It gets better than that. Not only does he take our needs, and in the act of worshiping, we begin to magnify the Lord. Then we can't even see these things, and now we're encountering him. Can I tell you, it goes a step beyond that, and it gets better? The truest form of worship is when we get into a place where we're not even thinking about ourselves anymore. We can only see him, right? Worship is only about him, amen? Truly, worshiping is really about disappearing. I like to think of worshiping as falling into him and losing myself. But here's the amazing part. When I worship him and I make it about him, even in a place where it's not about me anymore, it's not about my needs, it's just about you, he's still giving back. Because as I worship him, he's not changing. I'm the one that's changing. Even when worship is all about him, he's still changing you. Because, see, worship, Dr. Timothy Keller says this. He says, whatever you worship, or he says, if you want to change your behavior, change what you worship, right? That's the amazing thing about worship, is that it's actually a transformational process, not for him, but for us. Because as we see him, and it's all about him, we're not even focused on us. We're like, complete, just me and you, and it's all about you. He's actually busy transforming us in the process. You see, think about it for a second. Does God get anything from our worship other than our affection? Not really, because how many know he doesn't need anything? Think about it. If me and you never worship God another day in our life, would he be okay? Yeah, he may be sad about it, but how many know that he's God, he doesn't need anything? I sometimes wonder if God doesn't call us to worship because as we gaze at him and make it about him, we find ourselves in him. There's something about worship, even at its most unselfish level, even when we're the most unselfish, we're still getting transformed as a byproduct of his love, because here's why. He doesn't mind giving. He's a giver by nature. He's not worried about us stealing his glory or things from him. As we're focused on him, he has no problem transforming us in the process because he is conforming us into the image of his son. Oh, that's so good. You tracking with me? Even when it's all about him, he's still changing me. Oh, that's so good. That's what I mean by worship is a gift, meaning God gives us an invitation to worship him, not because he needs it, but it's the place where we see him for who he is and ascribe worth to him. But in the process of worshiping him, we discover who we are in him. Whatever we worship is what we become like. That's why whenever you worship God, you know why we come out of the presence of God with so much joy and peace? Because he is joy and peace. I've learned that whatever I come into the presence of God with, it's optional. I don't have to take it out of the presence if I don't want to. He gives me permission to see him for who he is, engage him, and by seeing him, he reveals himself to me. And everything that he has is infused. So if I need joy, I get joy in his presence because that's the only thing he knows. I get healed. Why? Because he doesn't know sickness. I get clarity of mind. Why? Because his mind is not confused. When I'm double-minded, I come to the one who isn't. Amen. The point is that in worship, we're actually encountering the person of God. And he's actually imparting things. He's giving himself, even in worship. Can I get an amen? Track with me. I'm almost done. Not too much longer. Someone say the beauty of the Lord. Say it like you mean it. Say the beauty of the Lord. Worship is a gift. Worship is a weapon. And what do I mean by weapon? Worship is one of the things that God uses to cut through the darkness, not only of our lives, but the people around us. There's this incredible story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are coming into this city. And many of us know the story. I'm just going to paraphrase it and for the sake of time, because I don't want to read all these verses. In Acts chapter 16, they walk into the city. All of a sudden, this demon-possessed girl starts to follow Paul and Silas. How many know the story? Wave at me. Isn't it really interesting that she became like their advertisement? These are the men of God turning the world, you know, all this stuff, basically advertising their ministry, which is really interesting to me, because you see, that's the thing about the demonic realm. If you're hosting the presence of God and you're living in his presence, you don't have to look for demons everywhere. They find you. You understand, like, the Bible says that when Peter would walk to the temple to pray for people, his shadow would heal people. What I'm saying is this, is that these guys, Paul and the early apostles, they taught us, these are men that taught us what the effect of a lifestyle of prayer and worship is. The effect is this: you actually begin to carry the presence of God everywhere you go. So wherever Peter went, usually someone got healed. Wherever Paul went, he usually caused a ruckus. And on this occasion, he wasn't even trying. He's just trying to walk through the street. Next thing you know, this demon-possessed girl comes. Hey, here's the men of God and blah, 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 all this stuff. And I love this because it kind of shows the humanity of Paul. It says that he got annoyed. He finally had enough of it. And he turned around and he cast the demon out of this girl. Amen? And she got delivered on the spot. Then the town gets upset because now he's messing with their money. Because the guy who employed this girl made a lot of money off of her telling people their future. She was like a psychic or a fortune teller, a sorcerer, right? So next thing you know, they're starting to interrupt the economy. And I want to say this, whenever God starts moving and his spirit starts moving, he starts to take down strongholds. That's what spiritual warfare is. But I want you to see that these men are just walking and they're taking down strongholds, right? It gets better, though, because then what happens is, well, it gets worse for them, and then it gets better. The town gets so angry at Paul and Silas that they decide, listen, we need to throw these guys in jail. So Paul and Silas are literally in jail because they were minding their own business. This demon-possessed girl was bothering them. He cast the demon out, and now he's in prison. And rather than, when Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're bound up, and how many know that prison was terrible. How many know they didn't have running water? How many know they didn't have toilets? How many know it stank in there? How many know it was uncomfortable? How many know it was probably dark? No electricity. But the Bible says at the midnight hour. Someone say midnight. It says they began to pray and sing hymns to God. Now, I want you to see this. The writer here purposely wants us to see midnight because he didn't have to tell us what time it was. He could have just said, while they were in jail, they began to sing hymns to God. Why does he want us to know that it's midnight? It's because he wants us to know it's the darkest time of the evening. He wants us to see that at the darkest hour, they began to lift up their voice in a time of need. Now, here's my favorite part. And how many of you know that when we worship, things happen? This is why worship is a weapon. Whenever we worship, it even not only affects us, but it even starts to affect the environment. How many of you ever walked into a church service and you just felt the anointing of God? You ever just walked into the house of God and you're just like, whoa, I needed that. That's some wake me up. Like, that's some glory. You can feel it. It's tangible. And what happens is Paul and Silas are singing and all these other people in the jail are hearing them worship. They're not even Christians. And next thing you know, there's an earthquake. And the Bible says they were all set free. Now, here's what I love about this story. Not only did Paul and Silas get free, the whole jail cell got free because these men decided we're going to worship God at the midnight hour. I want you to see this, that your worship is not just changing the environment of your life, it's shifting the environment of wherever you are. Worship shifts the environment of churches. Worship shifts the environments of homes. Worship shifts the environment of your entire life to where you're actually inviting the supernatural activity of God to interfere in your life. And I love this. And then the jailer, it gets better because the jailer comes to them and he's freaking out. And the jailer is actually going to commit suicide because he thinks he's going to get in trouble for all the prisoners leaving. And then Paul pulls an integrity move. He says, don't worry, we'll wait, we'll stay here. Think about that. You're in jail, you get set free. Instead of hightailing it out of there, he says, we're good. That's what I love about Jesus. You can be in the darkest place, but with him, you're good. You see, Jesus was sleeping on the boat during the storm. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of worship to where I can sleep through storms. And Paul says, hey, don't worry about it. We're good. We've been worshiping the King. Our joy tank is full. We're fine. And the jailer comes to Paul and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? I want you to see this. He's worshiping. An earthquake happens. They all get free. And he leads them to the Lord. All because they began to worship at midnight. And the Lord showed me this about worship. Is that worship works this way. Our life is like a cup. And that God wants to fill our cup. And that everything inside of that cup is for us. But he fills us to the point where we're overflowing. So everything in the cup is for us. But our overflow begins to touch other people's lives. That's the power of worship. Is that as you worship God, not only are you getting full, but you don't even realize it sometimes that your overflow is beginning to touch other people's lives, and the anointing that's on you is touching other people's circumstances. This is why Peter can walk past a man and his shadow heal people. The shadow doesn't have any substance. The substance is on Peter. And because of what Peter's carrying, this man got an overflow of what Peter did in the secret place. Your worship, your lifestyle, if you let God, he'll fill you so much to the point that you're overflowing, that your life, you can't help but touch somebody else's life. That's my new evangelistic tool. Let God fill your cup so much that when you start to overflow, it touches someone else. And I'll end with this. This is what I love about church, about corporate worship. Is that I can't tell you how many times there are times when I come here and I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to engage. Heaven, I'm ready. But then there are other times where I'm not ready. I'll be honest, there are times I come in here and I'm carrying something. And when I come in here, I see other people worshiping the King. And they don't even know it. But they're overflowing and they're touching me. That's what's powerful about when we come together. Is not only does God fill our cups, but he overflows us. And you don't even realize sometimes that you're breaking through for somebody else. This is why David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is why, you know, this is the secret. This is one of the secrets of actually sustaining revival. In Ephesians 5, Paul told the people, he said, be filled with the Spirit. He said, continue to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, Paul said, one of the keys to being continually filled with the Spirit is to stay in a worshiping community. He's saying every time you gather, you don't understand that there's much more going on than you realize. You're not only changing things for you, you're stirring up things for the whole community. And as we worship and engage heaven, there is heavenly activity happening. Worship is a weapon because it's one of the ways that God uses to interrupt the plans of the enemy. Peter and Silas were thrown in jail. That wasn't God's plan. So what did he do? They began to worship. The worship became a weapon that led to the freedom of not only themselves, but those around them. I remember last year flying to L.A. How many of you know what the Coliseum is in L.A.? You know the big arena? Anyone ever been there? They held the Olympics there. I think they filmed some movies there. Last April, they held a prayer gathering there. And me and some of the young leaders here, we flew out there and we joined 80,000 other young people in the stadium to pray for Revival for America, right? It was called Azusa Now. And the reason why we were there was because William Seymour prophesied 100 years ago during the Azusa Revival. He said 100 years from now, there'll be a revival that's far greater than this one. Everyone in this room, if you're spirit-filled, you can trace your heritage back to Azusa because that's where the Pentecostal movement began. And William Seymour saw, God showed him a vision. He said, 100 years from now, there will be a one that's greater than this. And the event was called Azusa Now. And all of these young people were gathering in the stadium because basically what we were telling the Lord is, Lord, we want this promise. How many of you know that's what America needs? I think we've seen by now that politics by itself is just not going to do it. We need a visitation. We need a church that's on fire. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a revival. We need an awakening. And in April of last year, we go to the stadium and we're basically saying, Lord, we want that promise. We want that promise. But I'll never forget the day we showed up there. We're walking to the stadium, and we're actually, to be honest with you, we were actually walking through a really sketchy part of L.A. because the Coliseum's right next to, like, a real bad area. And we're walking through there. There's all kinds of stuff happening all around. Commotion. People trying to figure out what's going on in the stadium. So we're walking through the streets, and I was actually thinking about what I was going to eat. I'm thinking, like, okay, you know, once I get to the stadium, that's when I'm going to do my praying. Right now I'm thinking, can I grab a taco from this truck real quick? Looking for a break. So we're walking to the stadium. All of a sudden, we get across the street, probably from here to where the street is out there. We're walking towards the stadium, and the next thing I know, I can hear the worship coming from the stadium, right? It's like 7:30 in the morning. Young people have been waiting in line since like 5:30 in the morning to get in there, and I hear this worshiping, hear all this worship, and it's been going on for about an hour. And it's kind of been simmering. You know how the presence of God is. You turn it on and it just starts to hover and grow. And as we're walking across the street, the anointing of God hits us as we're walking to the building. As I was walking to the building, to be honest with you, just thinking about food, just being completely carnal, thinking about what I'm going to eat, next thing I know, I feel a wave of his presence. Like I could feel the tangible glory of God. And I thought it was me. I'm like, is this just me? And I look to my right and I look to my left and our whole group is crying. Just crying. Because we're all literally just walking to this place where there's worship happening. We're feeling the glory of God. And I look and there's people everywhere just praying for people. Like there was people like just getting healed on the side of the street and stuff. I literally witnessed that what the worship that was taking place in that stadium was actually shifting the natural environment of that entire surrounding area. They say that weekend, I heard all kinds of testimonies. All kinds of people got healed on the street because the worship that was going on in the stadium was overflowing to the point where it was creating a tangible presence of God. And if we'll come into this place every week knowing that when we worship God, anything can happen. I'm just going to tell you this because I'm believing for this kind of stuff. I'm believing that while we worship, we'll see people get out of wheelchairs. I believe that while we worship, we can see diabetes healed. I believe that while we worship, we can see depression and everything else shrink because worship is about magnifying Jesus. And when the King of Glory comes, He packs and brings with him all the power and all the authority on heaven and on earth. And what happens in worship is that heaven begins to invade earth.